Tiffany Mataji can read the verse. You can share the verse.
Oh, Shivani Mataji can read the introduction of Prabhuji Mataji?
No. Words
Oh, okay. Sure. Yeah. Welcome to Bhakti Sangha conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Keshavananda Prabhuji to enlighten us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th, 30th chapter, 49th verse onwards. I would like to give an introduction about Keshavananda Prabhuji. Dr. Keshavananda Prabhuji graduated in the year 1999 as a medical doctor from India. Prabhuji then took training at the spiritual saint, His Holiness Bhakti Vikasa Swami Maharaj of the Hare Krishna movement, and chose to live the life of a monk. He took serious study of Sanskrit under various scholars and also spent many years studying science, both modern and Vedic. Now, since the last 20 years, he has been conducting seminars and lectures in various colleges and universities in India as well as abroad on the various themes. He is an inspiring speaker, a prolific writer, and published books both in the English and Hindi. Some of his books in English are The Cheaters and the Cheated, Secrets of Yoga, Mighty Efforts, Crazy Ideas, and the Science Fails to Explain Life. I would like to hand over the call to Tiffany Mataji to read the verses. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Chakshuse tantare prapte praksarga kala vidrute yasa sarja prasha ista sadaksho jaiva kodita. And translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. His previous body had been destroyed, but he, the same Daksha, inspired by the supreme will, created all the desired living entities in the Chakshusha Manvantara. And purport, as stated in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 8, text 17, Sahasra yuga paryantam arharya brahmano vidu ratrim yuga sahasrantam teho ratra vido jana. By human calculation, 1,000 ages taken together is the duration of Brahma's one day, and such also is the duration of his night. Brahma's one day consists of 1,000 cycles of 4 yugas, Satya, Treta, Dwarpa, and Kali. In that one day, there are 14 manvantaras. And out of these manvantaras, this Chakshusha manvantara is the sixth. The various manus existing in one day of Lord Brahma are as follows: Swayambhuva, Swarochisha, Uttama, Tamasa, Raivata, Chakshusha, Vaivashvata, Sarvani, Daksha Sarvani, Brahma Sarvani, Dharma Sarvani, Rudra Sarvani, Deva Sarvani, and Indra Sarvani. Thus, there are 14 manus in one day of Brahma. In one year, there are 5,040 manus. Brahma has to live for 100 years. Consequently, the total of manus appearing and disappearing during the life of one Brahma is 504,000. This is the calculation for one universe, and there are innumerable universes. All these manus come and go simply by the breathing process of Mahavishnu, as stated in the Brahma Samhita. Yashyaika nishvashita kalamatavalambya jivantiloma vilajaja garantanata Vishnur mahasaiha yashya kala vishesho Govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. The word jagad andanata means Lord Brahma. There are innumerable jagad andanata Brahmas, and thus we can calculate the many manus. The present age is under the control of Vaishvashvata Manu. Each Manu lives 4,320,000 years, multiplied by 71. The present Manu has already lived for 4,320,000 years, multiplied by 28. All these long lifespans are ultimately ended by the laws of material nature. The controversy of the Daksha Yajna took place in the Swayambhuva Manvantara period. As a result, Daksha was punished by Lord Shiva, but by virtue of his prayers to Lord Shiva, he became eligible to regain his former opulence. According to Vishwanathi Chakravarti Thakur, Daksha underwent severe penances up to the fifth Manvantara. Thus, at the beginning of the sixth Manvantara, known as Chakshusha Manvantara, Daksha regained his former opulence by the blessings of Lord Shiva. And texts 50 and 51. Yojaya mana sarvesham tejas teja vinamrucha swayopadata dakshyakcha karmanam dakshama bruvan. Tam praja sarga rakshayam anadir abhishishchacha yu yaja yu yajenyan cha savai sarva prajapatin. And translation. After being born, Daksha, by the super excellence of his bodily luster, covered all others' bodily opulence. Because he was very expert in performing fruitive activity, he was called by the name Daksha, meaning the very expert. Lord Brahma, therefore, engaged Daksha in the work of generating living entities and maintaining them. In due course of time, Daksha also engaged the other Prajapatis, progenitors, in the process of generation and maintenance. And the purport. Daksha became almost as powerful as Lord Brahma. Consequently, Lord Brahma engaged him in generating population. Daksha was very influential and opulent. In his own turn, Daksha engaged other Prajapatis headed by Marichi. In this way, the population of the universe increase. And thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purports of the fourth canto, 13th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Activities of the Prachetas. Srimad Bhagavad Gita, or I'm sorry, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Tiffany Mataji. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Dhanwad Pranam. All Gurus, Srila Prabhupada, thank you so much for joining the call this morning and enlightening us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam. I would like to hand over the call to you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hi, Amin.
You're chopping off, Prabhuji, but if you could speak a little bit louder, it would be great.
Yeah, now you can hear me properly.
Yes, Prabhuji. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Dhanavata.
Yeah, there is this problem anyway. Okay, so I'll just pay obeisances and then I'll talk. Om Agyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurum Lijam Yena Tasmai Shri Guru Namah. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhutanta Srimati Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisheshvadi Paishadeshtare. Okay, so we are discussing, Okay, so we are discussing this fourth canto, 30th chapter, and 49, 50, 51 verse. Prabhupada, they have already read, translations they have read. The whole essence of these two verses is about Daksha Prabhupati. He is the focus here in these two verses. And of course, Sukadeva Goswami, he is all Devashinar as well, like as a speaker. They are focusing on who was Daksha. And then Srila Prabhupada brings his offense against Lord Shiva. Now, one thing to note is why Daksha is called Daksha. That's very important in these two verses. And here it is said, Swa upadat dakshayacha karmanam daksham abruman. It is said Daksha is called Daksha, he is called expert because he's expert in fruitive activities. You actually later it will come probably here or maybe later in Srimad Bhagavatam. I think not here. I think previously in Srimad Bhagavatam, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur writes here that Daksha underwent severe penances. And when he underwent severe penances, before he offended Lord Shiva, at that time Vishnu actually he manifested and he gave his darshan to Daksha, and he said one thing which is very important if you read Srimad Bhagavatam. And he said to Daksha, I am very happy with you, and I entrust you the responsibility of actually producing offsprings and increasing generation. And I bless you with let's say, so Vishnu said, I blessed you for doing this service with immeasurable sexual power. Now, of course, I mean to say, if you have to just produce kids after kids after kids after kids, then you need a lot of sexual power. What do you do with that? Otherwise, you'll die. Srila Prabhupada said in his purport that a crow does sex 300 times in one day. So Prabhupada was saying humans are very proud in everything, but you can't even compete a crow, because the aim of whole human civilization is this sexual principle. But you can't even compete a crow. Then what should we be? And then Prabhupada adds, what about sexual power of Krishna, God? Here it's very interesting if you think about it. You see, Srimad Bhagavatam begins in first canto. There is a very small story there, which has to be there in the first canto. Without that, entire Bhagavatam doesn't make any sense. And that story is that when Sukadeva Goswami was in the womb of a mother, Vyasadeva's wife. Vyasadeva's wife was known as Vyasadeva's wife's mother's name was actually Vatika. Her name was Vatika. And he was inside the womb for 18 years, by the way. But the whole problem was that as he came, he just went away. He was so detached. And that's what Srimad Bhagavatam begins with, this story. He just came out and he just went away. And Vyasadeva was going behind him and he was going, son. And he was going. He was just going. He had no effect at all. And then a small incident is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, that while he was going, there were few females who were bathing in the pond, naked, completely naked. And here he is passing by, and those females, they didn't do anything. They didn't actually cover their bodies. They didn't feel shy. But behind him, here comes Vyasadev. And Vyasadev, you imagine who is Vyasadev. Vyasadev is a person who has revealed or compiled all four Vedas, Mahabharata, and then Puranas, and he is literally incarnation of Narayana. And here he comes, and those females, they actually cover their body. They're interesting. So then Vyasadeva says, what is this? You didn't cover your body when my son, he passed by. When I'm passing, and you know me, you say, why did you cover your body? So they, the females, they told, you see, in your son, we didn't see even a tinge of lust. Even one tinge of lust we didn't see. So we didn't really cover our body. But since you are in a household, in a grahastha ashram, so to prevent that maryada, we covered other bodies. But anyway, the whole point was not Vyasadev. The whole focus in this story is Dev. If this story is not there in Srimad Bhagavatam will make absolutely no sense. Why? Because here, the same Sukhdev Goswami, when Parikshit is about to leave his body, he calls all his all the rishis and munis from all over the world, and he said, so he said, look here, you know, I mean to say, you all come together, do a meeting, and tell me, what should I do at the end of my life? And some rishis were saying something, some rishis were saying something, another rishis were saying something. So then Parikshit said, well, you all sit together and come to a consensus and tell me, what should I do? And at that time, Sukhdev appears. And you see, he's 16-year-old boy. And these Rishi Munis are like 40,000 years, 50,000 years, 60,000 years life. Or maybe 2,000, 3,000 years, whatever. Even thousands, even 100 years, okay, let's take. He's a 16-year-old boy. So they were, and they told, okay, we give the seat to you. You tell Parikshit what to do. Why? Because they knew Sukhdev's character. They knew here is a person who was absolutely disinterested, right? Was in the womb. He's disinterested in everything and anything in this material world, in the womb itself. All these Rishi Munis, they were born, then they did tapasya. And here he's let's say, a self-liberated soul. He's a liberated soul right from the birth. And that story I just told you, there proves that he was on a nirgun platform. He was not affected by Maya. It proves at that 6 of age. And they told him, okay, you sit and tell. And you know what happened was, he told, well, in his talk, he proved that God, a human like you and me, same size, same form, two hands, two legs, and all the Rishi Munis, they were jnanis and yogis, they were meditating on God as universal form or supreme power or as Paramatma or as cosmic force. They were meditating on God like that. When Sukhdev said, well, he's a human-like person, so Sukhdev, actually, you know what, God is like me. I'm 16-year-old. He's always 16 years old. My body is bluish color. His body is bluish color. So exactly, he's like me. If you're seeing me, and this is like Krishna. And so all yogis and jnanis, they were shocked. They were saying, what's this? And then Sukhdev Goswami didn't stop there. And he said, well, you know, he's like us. You know what? He is always engaged in immoral activities. Now, what do you then? All the Munis is, wow, what is this? This is completely shocking for them. First of all, God, human-like. And then he's engaged in immoral activities with so many girls. He's into sexual activity. So how many gopis were there? There were 16 crore gopis. I mean to say, that number is given, but that number is an approximate number. The idea is there are arbud. Somewhere it mentions arbud. Trillions of gopis. And Krishna is dancing with them, and Prabhupada says that's called spiritual sex. He's enjoying with those females. Or Lakshmi Sahasra Sadhus, who are more beautiful than Lakshmi, every female there. And all Rishi Munis, they were psyched out what he's saying, this Sukhdev. First of all, he's a human, and second of all, he's immortal. And actually, Parikshit saw everybody. He was sitting there and he saw everybody by his glance, all these yogis and jnanis. So I think when Sukhdev Goswami must be, how many rishis were there? There were thousands of rishis. I mean to say, there were even Vyasadev, Asito, Devala, Narad, all of them were there. They were attending. And there were many jnanis and yogis. All of them were not devotees. Parikshit saw them and he saw they are totally confused. And Parikshit said to Sukhdev, you know, here, Parikshit reminded Sukhdev, you see in the first canto, the word Jugupsitam for Sukhdev, and you said that the Sukhdev Goswami Nirgunam Uttama Shlokaya, that Sukhdev Goswami is beyond modes of material nature, and in fact Jugupsitam, this Srimad Bhagavatam rejects all irreligious principles. That's the word you used in the Bhagavatam, in initial three verses. Srimad Bhagavatam rejects all cheating religion, all irreligious activities, and it establishes the supreme religion. And here you are telling we are to worship God, and we are to worship God's irreligious activities, immoral activities. What kind of teaching is this? And Sukhdev said, well, Parikshit, shut up now. I've been telling you 9 cantos, and this is the 10th canto, and it is nirnitam ite nirnitam anukirtanam. He said, well, it is a consensus of all great rishis and munis that the supreme object of worship is Krishna in human form and his activities, his Raslila, is immoral, irreligious act. And that's why you see after Ras Panchadhyay, Sukhdev Goswami, he iti vraj vikrita Vishnu, that famous verse, hirde rogam, he says after Rasleela, describing Rasleela, so he says, anybody who reads iti vraj vikrita, anybody who reads the names of Krishna in Vraj, Vikridita, his playful pastimes, his gopis. But the whole point is he actually didn't use the word Krishna, he used the word Vishnu. Iti Vraj, Vraj Vadhu Vikridita, Vishnu. And use Krishna and reminded them, you see, this Krishna is not ordinary boy, it's not dusty affairs. He's Vishnu, Vishnu means God. All yogis and jnanis and tapasvis and devotees, anybody who is, everybody knew Vedas at that time. And Vedas, it's very clear, Vishnu is God. Om Tad Vishnu Paramam Padam Yada Pashyanti Suraya. So when he didn't use the word Krishna, he used the word Vishnu. That Vishnu was dancing with gopis in Vraj. And he told that, don't think it is ordinary things. It is God. He reminded them. But my whole point is here that these things, entire Bhagavatam, especially this, the highest teaching of Srimad Bhagavatam, or let's say the central teaching of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is actually Leela, where Bhagavatam is actually taking us. That's the focus. That's the focus. Entire Bhagavatam is actually taking us to those pastimes of Rasleela. This is what is the intention of Sukhdev Goswami. 14, that's where first 9 cantos. What Sukhdev Goswami is trying to build up is, first he has to come to God. And then he's bringing that, okay, fine. Now God is doing such immoral activity. That seems to be immoral. That's not really immoral. That's seemingly sexual, but it's something else is going on. It's actually inconceivable. But the whole point of Srimad Bhagavatam is Janadyasyatha Janmadi. So classical meaning of this line Janmadyasyatha is everything originates from Jan means birth, Adi means begins. Asyataha, everything begins from God. But Vishwachakri Thakur writes, Srila Prabhupada writes in the Purport, by the way. Prabhupada writes here, Adi also means Adi Rasa. Everything takes birth from Madhur Rasa, from Ras Leela. So right in the first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, right in that first verse, Sukhdev Goswami has announced right in the beginning, Janmadyasyata. Here I am going to speak Bhagavatam, and well, keep in mind that my entire Bhagavatam, my entire discourse of nine cantos is just to bring you the point, bring you all to the point or realization of God's dance with girls. God is dancing with some girls or gopis. God is dancing with Lakshmi, let's put it like that. So that's the point now. Now this has to come from Sukhdev Goswami, by the way. That's why I was quoting that small story. Sukhdev passes by and the females don't wear their clothes. Now what that means? That means he doesn't have lust. So it has to come from somebody. This central theme of Bhagavatam, of God being immoral, Hare Krishna, of God being immoral and then doing such kind of seemingly irreligious activities. This has to come from Sukhdev, who is free from lust. Who is 16 years old, free from lust, completely liberated from the womb, right from his birth. Anybody else?
Frozen. No sound.
Yeah, Hare Krishna, I'm back. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, fine, yeah. So where did I leave? You can tell me where are these. Hare Krishna, yeah. Can anybody tell me where did he lose me? Hari Bol? Oh, nobody is answering. What's this? Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji.
Yeah.
Yes,
can you tell me?
You were speaking about Sukadeva Goswami. You know, he's speaking without any lust, and God is not.
Acha. Okay. Mm-hmm. So they left me. Okay. So I was just mentioning Sukadeva Goswami is the speaker. If anybody else would have spoken Bhagavatam, people would not take it seriously because they would have said, you know, well, any other speaker, you know, how do we know he's free from lust? And they are thinking nonsense. But you can't think this about Sukhdev Goswami. He's proved in first canto to be liberated and beyond any lust. And the natural question is, why is Sukhdev Goswami speaking about these things? That's the natural question. Why is he saying God is an immoral person? And we have to worship him like that. Why is like that? That's the whole question there. And conclusion is, well, this should be truth, ultimate truth, because otherwise Sukadeva Goswami will not speak such things. In fact, this reason of Lord Chaitanya to take sannyas. There were many reasons for him to take sannyas. But one of the reasons was that that he wanted to propagate the same knowledge of Srimad Bhagavatam, especially for Krishna. And nobody would have taken seriously if he would have been preaching as a grihastha. In fact, they would have thought he's a perverted person. But sannyasi, when he's speaking about this topic, and Prabhupada mentions in Purport of Chaitanya Charitamrita, that if as a sannyasi Mahaprabhu is speaking about these topics should be or must be pure. Or it's seemingly impure from our angle, from perception. So that's the whole point. This is called as spiritual eros, spiritual lust. And Prabhupada says in Chaitanya Charitamrita Purport that this is a mystery or spiritual lust which cannot be understood, which will be revealed when a heart becomes pure and a heart becomes legible, and then for knowledge. We know all this in theory, of course, but we are going to meditate on all these things. Otherwise we'll go for a trip with Maya. But the whole point is that at this thing, this whole thing of this Ras Leela and all these spiritual heroes and Madhurya Bhav, this is all has to be revealed. It can be understood by intellectual exercise. And it is revealed to those who are pure and who are extremely humble in their heart. Then this knowledge descends. It actually descends. So anyway, my whole point was that Srimad Bhagavatam does not make any sense if Sukadev is not a speaker. That's the point I'm trying to bring here. And the thing I'm trying to bring is of sexual power. Now Vishnu, when he actually revealed himself to Daksha, he told him, "I bless you with irrible sexual power, so that you can create lot of prajas and you can do your service." But actually, Srila Prabhupada writes in Samaiti. Prabhupada actually mentions in the commentary that Daksha, because he had lust, he had this desire to create, he had this desire to generate population from previous lives as a thereby Vishnu engaged him in that kind of service. So it's not by chance that Daksha did some kind of penance, and then Krishna says, "Oh well, you know what? I have some service for you. Let me think what service can I give." "Oh yeah, actually, the Prajapati." So like that, he had a desire to create, to generate progeny. That's why Krishna engaged him in the service according to his desire. That shows, Prabhupada said, that Daksha should have been extremely lusty person, because he had this desire to generate. So Krishna said, "Okay, if you have a lot of lust, I'll engage you in my service. I'll use your lust in my service." And he blessed the same thing. "Okay, I give you immeasurable sexual power so that you can fulfill your lust." I mean to say, we can have desires, but we don't have proper machinery or proper environment. We fulfill our desires, am I right? So that's the point which is bringing, and that's what Sukadeva Goswami is saying here. Daksha is called Daksha because the because he was extremely expert in fruitive activities. In other words, he was extremely contaminated by lust. Offense to Shiva. He did offense, and Prabhupada mentions he offensed to Shiva. How can Daksha not recognize the Shiva's position? But because he was completely engrossed in lust. And of course, he was using this lust in service of God, but at the same time, he had his sanskaras, and that lust really blinded him. That lust there took form of not just sexual power, but it took form of ego. It just blinded him. He couldn't see the Lord Shiva, in spite of his daughter Sati, who came there afterwards in Yajna. And she told Daksha and she warned him, Lord Shiva is ready to forgive you. Don't criticize him. And when she came, he criticized him even further. He didn't really retract back. He said, this, your husband, he not only offended me, and he's like Bhutnath, and he's like with snakes, he's naked and he's nonsense. Sati said, this is too much, you know, I have to leave my body. Lord Shiva told me not to come here, but I'm fool, I came here. So anyway, goodbye, you know. I'm hearing offensive words against my husband, and I'm leaving my body because I can't kill you. It is said in scriptures, by Sati herself, Parvati. Parvati says this in Padma Puran. And Rupa Goswami is quoting Nectar. That is, somebody is speaking against some Vaishnava. So you have three options. Either you kill him or cut his tongue, or you leave that place, or you make him shut down, don't allow him to speak, or kill him, cut his tongue, or leave that place. So it's directly coming from Sati. Sati is warning, you see, you guys, you know what, it happened to me. I was there in Dhabatya, and he was criticizing a Vaishnav, Shiva, who happened to be my husband also. So to listen his criticization was not only wrong from the perspective of dharma, because I'm his wife, but also wrong from devotional perspective. So I have three choices. I would have killed Daksha, but he's my father, I can't do. That's again your religion. Or I can make him shut down. Sati did try to do that. He warned him, she told him that don't do that, and this and that and that, but he didn't stop. So the only option was either she couldn't even leave because now how she will go to Lord Shiva? She heard so much offensive things about a husband that she told, now how will I live with all this kind of crap in my head? And
no sound.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Prabhuji's voice is breaking. It's gone. I think
the connection is not good there. Let me call him. Kali is also not going because they might don't have internet. He lives in a very remote place like a farm or something. And there they always have problem with internet. Malitangi Mataji, can you call him? Mataji is also not
there. Don't see her on the call, Mataji.
Yeah. She's not here, Mataji. She's in Canada right now. Don't know what is the situation here.
Devotees. Hare Krishna, you can hear me?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yeah, my internet. Just give me a minute. There's some problem with the internet here. Just give me a minute. Kya karna hai? Mobile hotspot? Kya karna hai? Achha,
achha. Toh aapko wifi nahi check karna padega.
Hotspot khola hai maine. Yeah, just give me a minute. There is a problem with the net here. So I just wanted to connect to another net. So by the timing, anyway, if you can hear me, I'll just continue. I'm just connecting to the net. Just give me a minute. There is a problem here. Rama@108. Okay. Yeah, we have. Okay, we are connected to so her. Mataji, can you hear me?
Yes, Prabhuji, we can hear you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Yeah, you can hear me or not? Just somebody has to respond.
Yes, yes, we can hear you, Prabhuji.
Yeah, yeah. I don't know. Everybody has gone to sleep.
No. Everybody's there, Prabhuji. You please continue.
Achcha. Okay.
Yeah, we are eagerly waiting for your class, Prabhuji.
Okay. Yeah. So sorry, there was some internet connection. It was like crazy. So what I was saying was that this Daksh Prajapati, he was actually blinded by all these lust and he did some offense there against Lord Shiva. And that's another topic to be discussed in details there. But my whole point is that he himself had the samskaras of fruitive desires, and that's why his name is Karmanam Daksham Abhruvan. He was daksh. He was expert in actually doing fruitive activities. In other words, he was expert in sense gratification. And Prabhupada uses this term there in the interaction in the meeting between Vishnu and Daksha. Prabhupada says there. He was expert in sense gratification. That's why it is said fruitive activities. Daksha. In fact, this whole term Daksha is also used for Krishna. This is one of the qualities of Krishna. He is Daksha. Daksha means expert. But Krishna is expert in something else. Krishna is not expert in... Of course, you can say Krishna is expert in sense gratification. That also... Prabhupada says, who can compete with Krishna in sense gratification? Prabhupada says that nobody can compete with Krishna in sense gratification. Krishna is a supreme enjoyer. That's what Prabhupada says there. But anyway, when Rupa Goswami mentions this quality of Daksha in Nectar of Devotion, then Rupa Goswami says, Krishna is Daksha. Why? An expert. He is expert. Because his actions and his thoughts cannot be understood properly by anybody. Or in other words, you can't predict the actions of an expert person. That's the whole point there. But in Daksha's case, it is Sa Upadat Dakshayacha Karmanam Daksham Abhruvan. He is a person who is expert in sense gratification, and you imagine. This is quite interesting that he did offense against Shiva and he was regained. So later Shiva excused him and he was on his post there again. And then I think he actually again did some offense. He was again implicated in something else in Srimad Bhagavatam comes. The whole point is he's implicating himself in various troubles and problems, and big problems, not just small problems. Now that's the whole point. You see, the whole point Srila Prabhupada writes by the story of Daksha is to understand that you might be expert in sense gratification, you might be expert in materialistic affairs, but that expertness doesn't help you, because the more you are expert in materialistic realm, a mundane world, a mundane sphere, the more you can commit blunders and commit offenses and commit mistakes. So that's not perfection. That's the whole point. That's not expertness. Daksha also means perfection. In Sanskrit, daksha means perfection also. So it is said he was perfect in sense gratification. Ritualistic activities we take in the sense of sense gratification. Karmanam, the word is karmanam. Karmana means activities or mundane sphere, mundane materialistic activities. He was very expert in materialistic activities and materialistic understanding, just like today's scientists or philosophers like that. But Prabhupada says that's not perfection. In fact, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that, so what's that verse, third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, it is said, Swadharma nidhana, Swadharma vigunaha, paradharma nishthitat. So Krishna says, Swadharma viguna, it is better to do one's duty imperfectly than to do others' duty, paradharma nishthitat, to do others' duty perfectly. Why? Because Swadharma nidhana, because doing your duties imperfectly is more perfect than paradharma bhayavad, than doing others' duty perfectly, because that is a disaster. Doing others' duties perfectly is not perfection. That's a perfect way to destroy yourself. That's Krishna's advice. So the point I'm bringing is our whole
this whole instance of Daksha, what is teaching us? It is giving us two important teachings. This whole, the name Daksha itself gives us two important teachings. That if you are perfect in sense gratification, if you're trying to become a perfect materialistic person, if your whole aim in life or desire or intention in life is to enjoy this material world, intention, we might be devotee in actions, but a materialistic person in intentions, that might be the case. There are so many people like that. Isn't it? In any institution, you find people like that. So if that's the case, then the first thing is we are heading for a big problem and big trouble. We will be implicated in some offense. Because when a person has mundane intent and mundane insight into his personality, then you will not be able to recognize a spiritual person. Just like Daksha couldn't recognize Lord Shiva's position. He was blinded, that's all. That's a perfect way to end into trouble. And the second very important teaching from Daksha's incidents is, there are actually three teachings. The second teaching what I told is that according to your previous desires or samskars, we engage into particular type of activity. So you see, even Vishnu gave his darshan to Daksha, and Vishnu didn't tell Daksha that, see, you're not supposed to be involved in sense gratification, you know. You don't do it like this. He didn't really instruct. He actually blessed him that, okay, use your intense expertness in sense gratification to produce progeny. I bless you. That's what he did, Vishnu. Was Vishnu cheating him? Why didn't he instruct him? Well, become like Sukadeva Goswami, become like Narad. Don't get involved in all this. This is nonsense. No, he doesn't do that. Because Daksha did tapasya to get this power of, he wanted to create. He had this disease of creation. Prabhupada said in one of his lectures that the disease to do creation is a materialistic disease. And there Prabhupada says very interesting things. Prabhupada says even Brahma is sinful. Now that's a very big statement to say. He's a parampara head. Brahma Madhav Gaudiya Sampradaya. But Prabhupada says even Brahma is sinful because he has a sinful desire to create. And that's why Krishna gives him this service of creation. But then Prabhupada adds there that people who are on spiritual platform, pure spiritual platform, they don't want to create. They have no desire to create anything. They have a desire simply to receive favors or to actually receive service from Lord Krishna. Whatever is required, they do. So that's what all of us is. The second teaching from this Daksha's incidents, entire Daksha's incidents, especially this name Daksha, is that even God will not stop you, will not actually tell you this is wrong, that is wrong. He might fulfill your desires. He might engage you in his service using your desires, but then we have to be cautious about that. Of course, that is devotion. To use your talents in service of Krishna. That Prabhupada did that. Many devotees he engaged, people, devotees who knew painting, he engaged them in painting. Devotees who knew arts, he engaged that. Devotees who were expert in management, he engaged in management. But then you have to be very careful that are you doing this service just out of real service attitude, or is it mixed with your own desires to do these things? That has to be really seen into properly. Of course, initially that's good because you're engaging your talents in service of Krishna, and that's very nice. And that's not really not wrong. That's actually desired. But at the same time, then you have to introspect in your heart. Am I not attached to my own talents more than service of Krishna? And that happens when you introspect and when you understand these kind of stories from Srimad Bhagavatam, Daksha stories, and Lord Vishnu's interaction with him. I mean to say, God is there right in front of Daksha, and he didn't tell Daksha, "Daksha, you fool, don't engage in sense gratification." He didn't tell him. He just blessed him. Okay, do it. And probably Vishnu knew, you know, I mean to say, he would be implicated in an offense. He's omniscient. He would have known what is going to happen. But he didn't. Why he didn't? Is he cruel? Or why doesn't he tell us from within our heart, "Hey, you know, you're engaging your talent in service of Krishna, but actually you're fulfilling your desire in the name of service." He doesn't tell us. That's most likely, that's the case most often. That in the name of service, we are actually fulfilling our own desires. But then he doesn't tell us. Is he cruel? No, he's not cruel. He's very merciful. Actually, we do something and he lets us do some mistake, just like Daksha did offense. But then he repented and then he got okay. And then he was purified in the sense. He realized the fact that actually being attached to sense gratification is actually can lead to disastrous consequences. So I should in future be very careful about that. That realization he got. The purpose of entire material creation is to let us do mistakes by our free will and then learn and to actually gain a wisdom of what is right and what is wrong. It is not forced upon us by God. He lets us do things. He sanctions. Okay, fine, do it. But then by the consequences of those actions, then you decide whether your desire was good and bad. And then that's the system of God to give us wisdom, to actually let us grow higher in spiritual life. So that's mercy of Krishna. That's mercy. He actually purifies us rather than correcting us at each step. He purifies us. That's a better system. Otherwise, he will have to correct us till eternity. If we are purified, we can neglect ourselves. That's all done. We go back to spiritual world. That's another teaching from Daksha. And the third teaching from Daksha's this whole incidence is that I just told. That perfection is not a perfection in sense. Perfection is mundane realm. Perfection is materialism. It's not perfection. Although these people might look perfect, scientists and philosophers, there's such a gorgeous technology and so important. Such deep science and complex things and space and all these things. It looks pretty perfect. Krishna says that's not perfect. Perfection in spiritual life is not, perfection in action is not perfection in materialistic life. Perfection in action is perfection in spiritual actions. And that too, even in spiritual actions, perfection is not to do the action perfectly per se. Of course, you have to do the action perfectly for Krishna, who is a perfect person. But perfection in spiritual life is to do a spiritual service in such a way that Krishna is happy and his devotees are happy. That's perfection in spiritual life. If you're doing some service for Krishna perfectly and in the process devotees are annoyed, then that's not perfect in the eyes of Krishna. That's imperfect. You might think, well, I did the service very nicely, very perfectly. I washed the vessels of Krishna perfectly. It's perfectly pristine, pure. But in the process, you scolded 2-3 devotees and actually annoyed them. Then that's not perfect, because perfection in eyes of Krishna is happy and his devotees are happy, because Krishna and devotees cannot be separated. There is no religion in this. Just a minute. Just give me up. So there is no religion in this world, no actually theistic religion
where devotees are given more importance than God. There's actually no religion, no theistic religion, Islam, Christianity. In fact, other Vaishnava sampradayas also, God is equal to devotees. That's we know other Vaishnava sampradayas. Devotees are given as much as respect to as God. But Gaudiya Vaishnava sampradaya is very unique. In our sampradaya, we give more importance to devotees than God. And that's why our aim is Srimati Radharani's service. Our aim is not actually per se service of Krishna. In fact, that is what Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he used to tell. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he used to tell that that you see, so he had a servant, Paramanand Prabhu. So he was very young, and so he was just strolling in Radhakund. And Radhakund, there was a king who was doing parikrama of Radhakund. So Dandavat parikrama. So he was to lay down, and then from the same spot, then again lie down, then again lie down. So like that he was doing. Stand up, then lie down, put up stone, then walk till stone, then again lie down, then put a stone, like that. So then he was very impressed. And then he ran back to Bhaktisiddhanta and he said, "You see that king, he's such a great devotee of Radha." He said, "No, there's a difference between him and it's nice, but still there's a difference between him and us. His devotion to Radha is to attain Krishna, but our devotion to Krishna is to attain Radha. What do you speak about that?" That kind of sentiment is not there in any sampradaya, in any Vaishnava sampradaya also. Devotee is given more importance than God. In fact, Raghunath Das Goswami, he says in his books, Tabavali, "What will I do with Krishna without Radha? Krishna appears to be dangerous, and no longer, he doesn't appear to be, he actually no longer appears to be sweet without Srimati Radharani. He appears very dangerous and very fearful." That's what he says in Stabhavali, Vakarina Api. "When I see Krishna without Radha, he appears to be me as killer of demons. He is not sweet, he's fearful." That's Raghunath Das Goswami. These are very high sentiments. But that's the goal of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. The point I'm saying is, devotee is more important than God. And here Daksha, he's such a foolish person. He was expert in ritualistic. That's what he said, no? Ritualistic procedures. And by rituals, he was trying to worship Vishnu. Of course, that's very clear from Vedas. Om Tat Vishnu Paramam Padam. And here is greatest devotee, Lord Shiva, who is the greatest Vaishnava, and who is also his son-in-law, and he is offending him. You see what kind of understanding he's having. Completely neophyte, even below neophyte understanding. So what happened to his all Vedic knowledge and his all intelligence? What happened to his daksha, his expertness, his perfectness? What happened? It was all imperfect and all not expert. He was actually foolish, number one. Because that's not expertness, that's not perfectness. So the point I'm bringing is perfection in devotion, expertness, daksha in devotion. When you apply this term to devotees, daksha in devotion is to do service in such a way that Krishna is happy and devotees are happy. Making action per se perfect is not really a high standard of devotion. If everybody is happy, Krishna is happy, devotees are happy, and even your action is also perfect, that's the best. No doubt in it. But at the cost of offending devotees, and you try to do some action, devotional action or service perfectly, that is not good, because Krishna doesn't want your services. Am I right? Krishna wants you to be purified. he doesn't want your plate to be washed nicely. He wants you to be purified. And what Krishna will think if you do your service nicely, perfectly, at the same time offend devotees? He say, "Come on, you know, he's getting more contaminated by doing my service. What's happening? So offending my devotees, that's the last thing you can do." Serving devotees is the aim and object of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, and he's trying to offend his goal. So that's the whole idea I'm trying to bring here. This is the third teaching from this whole story of Daksha.
Your screen got frozen again.
And we can understand these three teachings. Yeah, Hare Krishna, I'll just stop there. Anybody wants to ask anything? If my voice is clear.
Yeah, thank you very so much, Prabhuji. Apart from the internet connections, but the class was like, thank you so much for sharing your wonderful realizations. Devotees, please go ahead and please, if you have any realizations or comments for Prabhuji.
Yeah, anybody wants to ask anything? Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you very much for
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much for a very beautiful class. I think there were so many points that you covered that I'm meditating on. One thing I want to ask around Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastime, Prabhuji, you brought up a great point. I never heard from that angle, but where you mentioned that the reason, one of the reasons he took sannyas is, you know, he could not have preached the Gopi Bhav as a grihastha, right? I think that was very profound for me. Now, in that connection, if Mahaprabhu's mission was to preach the Gopi Bhav, why did he take the grihastha ashram to begin with? I'm trying to understand that, the message from that one.
Oh, okay. Okay, yeah, it's a good question there. A thoughtful question. There are a few reasons for that, why he actually took to grihastha ashram. The foremost reason what is mentioned is that he took to grihastha ashram because he wanted to show that there are actually a few reasons for that. So I will mention some few reasons here. The first reason was that he wanted to show that that sometimes you plan something but it doesn't work out like that. So he came into grihastha ashram. And then he started preaching, actually, Gopi Bhav. He started preaching. He was doing kirtans in Srivas Thakur's. And then once he was saying Gopi, Gopi. And then devotees were coming and they were like, the non-devotees, they were actually coming and saying, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, why are you saying Gopi, Gopi? What's happening to you? It is nonsense. And they were coming to beat him and offend him. So then it's mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita somewhere in those sections. And it said that then Mahaprabhu thought in his mind that I planned to actually deliver all these people by coming among people as a normal householder. I planned like that. Let me be a householder and everybody's householder. So I'll mingle with them because same status. And then I'll tell them Gopi Bhav. But it has not come out like that. These people are offending me and they'll go to hell by doing this. So that's why he actually changed his plan. Then he thought, okay, now let me go for a plan B. This was plan A, but let me go for plan B. Plan B is let me take sannyas and then they will listen to me because people respect sannyasis. That was one thing. That was one reason. So the whole idea was he wanted to show that that in this material world, whatever planning you make, it might fail. I mean to say, no matter how perfect your planning might be, it might fail. Of course, Mahaprabhu is God. He knows everything what's happened. But he wanted to show by his pastime that don't rely upon your plannings. This is one very practical teaching of what Mahaprabhu wanted to show. Don't rely on your plannings. You should be ready to change your plan for the welfare of human society. Don't be attached to your own plans. Don't do that. Generally, we get attached to our plans. Okay, I planned like this, so it should happen like this. And then we struggle to actually complete those plans. Somehow or the other, whatever. I mean, the situations might change. There might be a lot of oppositions. But we'll persist on doing that. That's modern society, am I right? That's what is modern society all about. Don't listen to anybody. Do whatever you want. But Mahaprabhu is teaching, no, it's not like that. It's not about you. It's about others. So if you have made some plan, and in that plan, others are being harmed, change your plan, because the whole objective is to benefit them. That's one very very deep reason why first he came into Grihastha and then he changed into Sannyas. So he wanted to show this, to inform us this one teaching. Don't be attached to your plans and be ready to change it, because the world is changing. The material world, anything can happen at any time. Everything is changing. So when to change your plans? The bottom line, the measurement is the benefit of human society. If people are not getting benefited by our plans, even in a service, even in a spiritual life, we made so many plans. But don't stick to plans seeing only yourself. Stick to plans or change plans. The sight should be benefit of others. Lok Sangraha. That's what he was teaching. That's one reason why he came into Grihastha. Another very important reason is, this is also another deep reason, a secret. He wanted to actually give pleasure to Sachima and Vishnupriya, in fact, Lakshmi. He wanted to give service to Lakshmi in his pastimes. Now, how do you give service to Lakshmi? Because if he would have just taken sannyas, Lakshmi cannot serve him. He's sannyasi, come on. After taking sannyas, he never met Vishnu. I mean, not even met. He didn't even see her face, Vishnupriya and Lakshmipriya. Oh, sorry, yeah, Vishnupriya. So Lakshmipriya, she anyway left her body previously. But Vishnupriya, then he didn't even see her face. Although some sahijya books and some sahijya sources, they say that after Mahaprabhu took sannyas, when he went to Shantipur to Advaitacharya's house, he actually called Sachima and Vishnupriya also came. He met, and this is all wrong. This is nonsense. We don't accept it. He never saw her. I mean to say, everybody met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu except Vishnupriya. You see, and Vishnupriya said, everybody can meet Mahaprabhu and I cannot. What kind of sins I have done? You see, such a great sacrifice of Vishnupriya. From the perspective of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he wanted to give Lakshmi service, because Mahaprabhu is Radha Krishna. You should remember this. He is not just Krishna. And Vishnupriya was not in actually relationship of Madhurya Bhav with Lord Chaitanya. That's actually Gauranga Nagari. That's Sahijya set. Vishnupriya is in Dasya Bhav for Lord Chaitanya. Because Lord Chaitanya is Krishna and Radha. She came to serve Radha Krishna. Now she had a desire to serve Radha Krishna. How to fulfill that? She can't serve Radha Krishna in spiritual world. We know that from Bhagavatam. She wants to enter Rasleela, but she cannot. She wants to enter Vraj, but she cannot, because she is in Lakshmi Bhav. So here's the opportunity. Lord Shiva is serving him. Mahavishnu is serving him. Advaitacharya. All demigods, everybody is there except Lakshmi. And she wants to serve Radha Krishna. So, okay, fine. Let me enter Grihastha Ashram. And there I'll give opportunity to Lakshmi Priya. She is Lakshmi. Vishnu Priya, she is Lakshmi. Both Bhu and Neela Shakti. And they can serve Radha Krishna like that. And what about Sachima? If you would have just... of course, you have to be born. So like Sukhdeva Goswami, he would have just just get birth and just, I mean to say, he would have just walked out and become sannyasi. He would have done that, but no. What about Sachima? How she will serve him? And how devotees, if Mahaprabhu would not have entered Grihastha Ashram, another deep reason is, how would he do his Nadia pastimes with all his devotees? What would happen to that? As sannyasis, his devotees would not have relished his pranks. As sannyasi, he can't do pranks. He can't play. He can't be a theist as sannyasi. But here in Grihastha Ashram, he was Nimaya Pandit. He was a theist. And Gadadhar Pandit and Srivas Thakur, when they used to meet him, they, come on, Nimaya is so beautiful, so nice, so scholarly. But there's just one problem. And the problem is, he's not a devotee. And of course, in one sense, they are right, because he's not a devotee, he's Krishna himself. So that's the third reason why he entered Grihastha Ashram, to actually do these kind of beautiful, sweet pastimes to give pleasure to his devotees. Otherwise, they would not have got this pleasure of these pastimes, where he's acting as an atheist. And then he converts, and then he does this. So all the Nadia pastimes would have been lost to us. In fact, we relish Nadia pastimes more than sannyas pastimes, because sannyas pastimes are not really charming. They are beneficial, but they're not charming. Mahaprabhu is rubbing his face, blood is coming out, he doesn't have beautiful hairs. And so without these charming pastimes in Grihastha Ashram and Nadia, and with his devotees and teasing them, what kind of Mahaprabhu Leela would have been? So the whole idea is, he's delivering people by giving instructions in his sannyas pastimes, but by doing pastimes and leelas in his Grihastha Ashram, in both ways. By meditating on these beautiful, sweet pastimes, we get purified, right? So this is the third reason why he entered first in Grihastha Ashram, and then he took sannyas. So these are some reasons. Of course, there are few more, but these are the main reasons why he actually entered Grihastha Ashram. That way. Is it clear?
Yes, Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. It was very beautiful and profound. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very so much, Prabhuji. That was wonderful question and answer session. Devotees, if anybody have any further questions to Prabhuji, please go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, there's so many points I've been talking there in this lecture. Yeah, Hare Krishna.
So looks like no.
Yeah. There's no question. So what happened? So what happened today? Devotees are sleeping or what? What's happening?
Everybody are like eagerly waiting for your session. So everybody are like, maybe you have well explained then.
It's hard to ask question also. So like Dutya Prajapati is like... For us, Prabhuji, we are serving the Lord and at the same time doing like fulfilling our desire like that.
Yeah, Hare Krishna. Oh, was that? So we are trying to do service, and isn't it? That's what you're asking.
Yes, yes. So, Prabhuji, we sometimes go out and we have to do job and so many things. So, what do you say about that? You know, we are trying to gratify our senses, or what is it, Prabhuji?
Well, you see, at a present stage, it's all mixed. It's all we are trying. Sometimes we are doing pure service. sometimes we are gratifying our desire in the name of service. And that's why the whole concept of bhakti abhas and namabhas. We are not at Shuddha platform. But anyway, this is the process. The whole point is, anyway, but you have to go for a job. You have some things in your materialistic life also, which is there as a part of life. And it's always going to be mixed in initially. It's not going to be pure. If it would have been pure, then we would have been spiritual world. But the whole point is, we should have an insight of this point that yes, there are some activities we are doing out of a personal desire in the name of service. And that insight you have, slowly, slowly you'll get pure. And you will do the same activity, but you'll be detached from insight and will not fulfill your desires in the name of service. So that insight is important. This knowledge is important that yes, all my activities are not pure service. It's mixed. And so that's why there's a concept of karma mishra bhakti. We are not in a shuddh bhakti. So we must acknowledge it. We must have insight. And then we pray to Krishna, Krishna, please help me, because sometimes I'm fulfilling my own desires in the name of service. So please help me to get detached from within to all my desires and do all those activities as your service. And then from within, he will give you dadami buddhi yogantam. He will give you buddhi, intelligence, and he will give you necessary strength so that you're able to do all those activities as service for Krishna. So that's very important to actually acknowledge the fact, yes, all my service is not pure. This is the starting point. This will take us much further down the line, because that is humbleness. We are acknowledging Krishna. Yes, our all actions are not pure. Bless, if you help me to understand and do the same actions just for your pleasure, then he will help you. Like that. That's all.
So Prabhuji, someone takes away our service. Yeah. Someone just takes away our service, and then what should we do, Prabhuji?
Yeah, Mataji, so can you repeat?
When someone takes away our service, so what should we do that time? Should we feel bad about it that my service is gone, or say no, don't take my service away? No.
Actually, if somebody takes away your service, that's very nice. It's not actually bad, because actually you should be really thankful to him, because we know when we are doing service, we know that I'm not doing it perfectly. Am I right? Because if I think I am doing my service perfectly, then that's ego. When we are doing service, we are in the mood that I cannot serve Krishna perfectly. What should I do, Krishna? And that's why we are praying to him that Krishna, please forgive me. I'm trying to do service, but I know I'm useless. I cannot do your service perfectly. So if somebody else takes, that's a good news, because now somebody else can do a better service than me. We don't know whether he's going to do better or not. But at the same time, at least there is a scope of doing his service better, more than us. So that's very nice. Krishna will be served in a much better way, because my capacity is limited. I can do this much, and I'm doing mistakes. What to do? That devotee. So we are giving him a chance. So that's very nice. He might do better than us. Who knows? And then Krishna will be more happy. So if somebody takes service, okay, good. Yeah. So you please try. No problem. And we will serve you. We will assist you. If you want assistance in that service, we are your servants. And that's very nice, to become servant of servant. That's a very nice take. Okay, here I was serving Krishna, but now I'm getting opportunity to serve his devotee. So please tell me if I can do something for you. So it's not really, it's actually a good thing, because, and in, In another perspective, somebody takes your service, actually it's a plan of Krishna, first of all. That's also one thing. And another thing is, it helps us to get free us from our own attachments and our own false ego. We might be attached to service. So Krishna arranges somebody else to take your service to actually help you to get above your attachment to your service or whatever. I mean, this service means, so in the name of service, we are attached to the actions there, to the post or to the whatever, to the name and fame we are getting there. We don't know what's happening within us. So Krishna is helping us to get over a false ego that I am doing service. Somebody takes away. Okay, good. And this is the nature of this material world. Sometimes service comes, sometimes service goes. But whatever happens is by the will of Krishna. That devotee knows. So Krishna has arranged. Krishna gave me service. And now Krishna has taken service. That devotee is not taking your service. That's the whole idea there. We have to understand that devotee is inspired by Krishna. And he is taking my service, or she, or whatever. That's Krishna. Krishna is behind that. We cannot see him. His hand is behind that. And he's doing for a purpose. So let me not just crib that my service is being snatched. Let me just decode what message Krishna is trying to give us and what he's trying to teach us by taking your service away from me. What's the purpose of this? Why Krishna is doing like this to me? There is something he wants to teach me. Let me understand that rather than cribbing. And once we understand that, you will see, once we understand his message and decode it, he will give you back service 10 times more than what previously you had service. You will see that. He will return it back to you because now we are ready. Now we have understood what was the problem. I was attached, for example, to my service. Now Krishna, I'll no longer be attached. Krishna says, okay, now you understand. I'll give you back your service with more bonuses, with more favors. So that's, I think, we approach the whole situation in general. We do like that.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Okay. Okay, then.
It was very wonderful class, Prabhuji. Thank you very so much once again for very enlightening class today and sharing your wonderful realizations. We look forward for your association again in the future, Prabhuji. Koti Koti Dhanyavad. Hare Krishna. Let's pay our humble obeisances to Prabhuji. Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Kantra Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai. With grace Keshavananda Prabhuji Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Prabhuji. It was such a wonderful class. So many beautiful points. Thank you.